But tonight we're going to be Colossians. I almost just said chapter 2. That would be chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. I know that it's been quite a few weeks since we met. Last time we talked about the relationship between the master and the servant, and previously we looked at the order in the Christian home between the husband and the wife and the children and our relationship in those aspects with Christ. And here I think that Paul brings out another very important, very foundational part of Christianity, and that is prayer as being one of his main focuses here, and the importance of prayer. I couldn't help but think of when I was in school ministry, we had to read like 3 or 4 books each semester and do write like a short little book report on the books. One of our semesters we had a class on prayer, and the book that they had us read for that book report was The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power by R.A. Torrey. And it really is, it's a really good book. Like, if you struggle with your prayer life, I know that everyone, well, at least I do, has like a difficult time with prayer at some point or another. It's The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power by R.A. Torrey. And it really does just go through a lot of the foundational things about prayer. It really brings out the power that is packed behind prayer. And I think it really just helps to strengthen. It helps me really strengthen my prayer life, because before, you know, you're always told, all right, you know, it's really important to pray. Prayer is so important. You know, you're talking to God, the creator of the world. He's your father. He's your friend. He's your husband. And just like that, you want to be talking to him, building that relationship. And you hear that and you're like, oh, okay, I have to pray. But then, after I read this book, I was like, wow, the impact that prayer can have on our lives, on other people's lives. I know that in this section, Paul asks for prayer for himself, for, I don't know who was traveling with him at the time, if it was Timothy or who was with him, but he said us. So I'm sure it was just like the general us, the founders, those missionaries going out. It shows the importance of praying for the leadership. And it truly is so powerful, because prayer truly does change things. And I think that the more we pray, the closer our relationship is with Christ, and the closer our prayers get aligned with his desires. And it creates the most powerful prayers. My relationship is close with the Creator. So I'm just going to read through this section. But yeah, I would definitely give that a read if you have the time, if you have the ability. That book that you gave us before we started this, that was a good one too, to just kind of examine your prayer life. Yeah, I think prayer is something we can always work on. That is for sure. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here, Paul starts out and says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The word earnestly means with sincere, intense conviction. It's a seriousness. It's a passion behind it. Earnestly is, it's the quality of showing that one is firmly convinced of what one believes. When I saw that last definition of it, I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. When you continue earnestly in prayer, with that definition of the quality of showing that you're firmly convinced of what you believe and what you say, when we earnestly come to Christ in prayer, we're going to know that He's going to be faithful to answer. He's going to be listening. I know, to me, when I was struggling with anxiety or going through like any kind of doubtful time, I would turn to the Psalms and I'd read through the Psalms, and over and over and over again, the psalmists bring out, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." And then it'll be like, "You have heard me and you have answered me," and over throughout the Psalms. It's just a reassurance that He's hearing us. He hears our prayers. He cares about us. I know in 1 Peter 5:7, it talks about how He cares about our cares. He cares about our anxieties, our worries. He cares about the things that we care about, that we're passionate about. And so when we come to Him knowing that when we are convinced that He is going to hear us, I think it makes it so much easier for us to come to Him sincerely, intensely in prayer, with that passion. There should be a passion behind our prayer. I mean, you got to think, we're talking to the Creator of the universe. We're talking to the one who holds eternity in His hands. We're talking to the one who formed us and knows us. He knows our every way and our every thought. And yet He still wants us and still longs for us to express ourselves to Him in prayer. I think that's the coolest thing about prayer, is that even though He knows everything we're thinking, everything that we are, everything we're struggling with, everything that anybody else is struggling with around us, any prayer that we could come to Him with, He already knows and He is already working. And yet He desires and He commands us to come to Him. He longs for us to come to Him. And, it's just the coolest thing that He did for us on the cross when He ripped that veil and we have open access. In Luke, I know that when we were going through Luke, we were talking about, I can't remember if she's a widow or what, but you know that lady who constantly comes back and comes back and comes back. And finally, the master or whoever the man was like, "All right, you have been persistent and I'm going to answer your prayer." It's the same thing. I think that earnesty that we have in prayer is that coming, and we're going to come back, and we're going to come back, and we're going to come back until we see God working in some way. We do have to remember that, yes, our prayers are powerful. Our prayers change things, but at the same time, our God is sovereign. He knows better than us. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we should not be demanding anything of God, because we have to remember that our fleshly desires, the things that we want to see sometimes, the things that we think God should do, isn't always best. It isn't always the right thing. Our human perspective is so flawed. And I think it's important to, that's why it says to ask, to seek, and to knock, because not only are we asking these things of God, but then we're going to seek and we're going to find out who God is. And then we're going to keep pounding that door. And that's that earnesty, right? Is that coming, we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. It shows that earnesty. We really want this. And we have to remember, He's going to respond in the best way, whether it's the way that we thought it was supposed to go or whether it is completely opposite of what we thought was best, because our human minds are flawed. But our God, the one that we are praying to, is perfect. And then it says, being vigilant in it. The word vigilant is watchful, wide awake. It's alert. It's being on the lookout, especially for danger or opportunity. And so in that aspect of prayer, being vigilant, I kind of think of it as, you know, we need to be watchful, wide awake, alert to what is going on around us when we're praying. We don't ever want to be in that mindset of completely clueless to what God is doing, completely far away and far off. But I also love that the end of that definition says that it's on the lookout, especially for danger, but not only danger, but opportunity. It's on the lookout for what God is doing. What is God doing, right? Are we vigilant to see what God is doing? Are we constantly on the lookout to see what God is doing, an opportunity that he will be bringing into our lives? And then it says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God in this case. And so prayer isn't just about us bringing requests, us bringing pleas and concerns or our cares, our problems. Yes, he wants to hear all of those things. He desires to know things that we are struggling with. But he also wants to build a relationship with us. And so I think it's important to not only be bringing concerns and cares and all of these things, but also coming to him with thanksgiving, thanking him for the things that he's done. When he's answered a prayer, whether it's the way we thought it should turn out or whether it's completely different, we should be like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working that out perfectly to your will. And I think it's so cool because all throughout scripture, right, you see it, like in the New Testament when Jesus was alive, you see him thanking God. I'm like, he's the perfect example of the thankfulness that we should be having. He was literally denied his inheritance by God, sent to the earth to die, and yet he still thanks God. So like, I mean, and he still was willing to follow God's will, even if it seemed really weird. I'm sure Jesus wasn't like, oh yeah, I would love to die for these people. Right? He was pleading in the garden if there was any other way, and yet that was the way that he chose. And we are so thankful for that, for sure. We have so many things to be thankful for, and I think it's just important to reflect on them. In verse 3, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. The word mystery here, it speaks of that hidden truth. I know that he talked about it earlier in this book. I think it was like somewhere right at the beginning. I don't remember where it was. But I remember we were talking about the mystery of the gospel and how it's been revealed to us when it was once hidden, and it is still hidden to many. And so here, Paul has this desire that not only are we praying for our own concerns, our own desires, and thanking God for things that he has done for us, he brings up the point that we also should be praying for the ministry. We should be praying for those in the ministry. We should be praying for God's work, right? It says that God would open doors for the word to speak the mystery of the gospel, to speak that hidden truth. And I know that our church supports many missionary or outreach things, such as Erin. We often pray that the doors would be open for her, that she'd get opportunities to speak to people, have doors open to her, that she would be able to speak that mystery of the gospel, that she'd be able to reveal this hidden truth that we have. We pray for the Pregnancy Resource Center, and even though they're not like a church or a missionary, they still do those kinds of things. They have these ministry groups where these lost people come in, and they minister to them, and they give them the gospel. And then we also pray for missionaries who are overseas and in other countries where the word is very lost. So it's just important to pray for those. It's also important that we pray for our pastors. I think that Satan truly does come against them in every way possible. I said to Noah today, it's literally like maybe it was like 5 o'clock and my stomach was hurting so bad. And I was like, of course. And I was definitely dehydrated because I was like, oh man, I didn't drink any, like barely anything today. And I was just feeling awful. And I was like, of course, it's a Monday and there's women's study and I'm feeling terrible. I think, and I was like, man, Shane does not want this to go forth. That is for sure. And, because it's funny because I'll be feeling great. And then like just a little bit before it's like, oh, should I cancel? Should I not? But now like I feel fine. So he really does come against. And I know that like with daddy, like everything can happen. It's like you could have a flat tire like 5 minutes away from church, whatever, on a Sunday morning. And we just really need to be praying for our pastor. We need to be praying that God would use him, that God would open doors for him, not only to teach us, but also that as he's going out throughout his day, that doors would be open for him as well to minister to other people. Because we really do, to the world, this thing that we have is such a mystery. It's so weird. It's so strange. You're like, why on earth would you believe that? That doesn't make any sense. And until your eyes are open to this mystery, then you're like, oh, it's like last night, you know, Hallmark has their Christmas in July. And I was watching a Christmas movie and it was like a mystery. This cookie recipe went missing and they're trying to find it. And I said to Noah, I was like, I bet it's this guy, and it was him. But it's one of those things where until it's revealed and the reason and all of that, then you're like, oh, that all makes sense as to why he said this and why that happened. It's kind of the same thing. When we are not saved, when we are apart from Christ, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's like, why on earth would these people worship this dude who they say created the world? Yeah, right, you know. And he came and he died on a cross and rose from the grave. That is impossible, right? It seems impossible until you come and you see it for yourself. And the mystery, like, the scales fall and you're like, wow, we want that to happen for people because the world truly is so lost. Me and Noah were talking the other day about how lost the world is, and I turned to him and I was like, man, if I wasn't saved and I didn't have the hope of eternity, I bet you I'd be dead. I would have committed suicide so long ago. And I was like, yeah, that's why so many people commit suicide, because they have no hope. They don't have any hope. We have hope of eternity. We have hope of something better after this. We know that while we're here, though we may suffer, though we may have hard days, it's all for eternity's sake. We are heavenly minded. We're eternity minded versus worldly minded. Whereas the world is very experience minded. And if their experiences are bad, 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 I don't know what else you would do other than just end it all, because there's no point. There's no hope. And I was like, it's just sad. And so we should want, and we should be praying that God would send out men and people that would just be able to reveal those things. And then it says, for which I am also in chains. Paul found it so, in the gospel message, so important that he was willing to sit in chains, that it would go forth. He was not willing to keep it in or hide it. He thought that it was so important. It says that I may manifest as I ought to speak. The word manifest is clear or obvious to the open eye or mind. So he was like, I want it to be so that anyone can understand. That's how I need to speak. And I think part of the problem with a lot of church things or religion things is people try to argue the most insane things. They try to bring them up to the super high doctrinal things, or like they want to discuss the Trinity or something that's like way up here, but rather he says that I may make it manifest, or that I could make it clear and obvious to the eye and mind, that they could just see Christ, that they could just see the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, this is after Paul talks about putting on the armor of God, something that we should be clothed with. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, brings that back, that vigilance, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You got to think of all the saints, even the future saints, even those that aren't reached yet. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. So like that clarity of speech, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there we see that boldness again. His willingness to be in chains shows that boldness there, that he was willing to suffer in this flesh that someone else might not suffer in eternity. And back in Colossians, need to flip one more page. I was like, wow, that is definitely not. In verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Well, I probably should have just stayed in Ephesians, but that's okay. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what is the will of God. And do not be drunk with wine in dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. And so here we see that when he says a walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly, walk not as fools, but as wise, because that is what is going to cause the redeeming of that time, because these days are evil. We got to walk so carefully, because we don't want to be of this world. We don't want to take part in the things of this world. And so we need to walk wisely, right? It says walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And not only is it, right, we want to give those on the outside wisdom of this mystery, but at the same time, we need to be wise that we're not falling entrapped into the things of this world. I meant to write down the definition of redeeming, but I forgot, so that's okay. I know we've talked about it before, but that word redeeming, it gives you that picture of taking that which has become not really what you want it to be and creating it into something new. And so when we're on this world, it's that idea of, right, although we could be walking in the ways of the world, rather we're going to redeem the time. We're going to make it anew, and we're going to walk in the ways of God while we're in this world. The word redeem means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something, or to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. The gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment is the redemption that we find in Christ. I think this redeem is more of to compensate for the faults or the bad aspects of something, because we want to change the bad aspects of this world into, and walk in the wisdom of Christ rather than walking in the bad aspects of the world. In verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another." And then, so I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Starting in verse 11. It says, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, and they do not even know how to go to the city." And so here, it just kind of talks about, I know in Colossians it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Here we see that the words of the fools are, it's like a babbler, someone who just goes on and on. It's kind of like, I know yesterday Noah was going through Psalms 1. It's like that chaff. It's something that's worthless. It's wasteful. It's, who cares? We don't need it. Whereas it says the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. And then, whereas the lips of the fool swallow him up. Words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and talk of is raving madness. And so it's kind of that, it's unnecessary. There's no need for it. Whereas our speech should be with grace. Our speech should have that purpose. Rather than, here we see that the fools, it says that raving madness, right? It's biting like a serpent. It's kind of like that tearing down. The fools are going to tear down, whereas we, as wise, should be building up. In Matthew chapter 5. I'd go too far in one direction or the other. Verse 13, here it talks about the salt, right? Paul said to be seasoned with salt. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men? You are the light of the world, the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." And so here in verse 13, it talks about the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, right, it's really not good for anything. It doesn't season anything. There's no taste. There's no real, you're not getting anything good out of it. So they're like, yeah, might as well just throw it on the ground. That's all it's really good for. And here when it's talking about our speech, we really don't want the things that we say to just be worthless. Like, if we're going to talk about something, we want to talk about something of importance, something that's going to build up the kingdom of God, something that is going to produce some kind of fruit, some kind of flavor. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in in the end of that verse 6, it says that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul here, right, when he said that he was in chains for the gospel. But here we see that we want to be ready. We want to be able to give a defense for the hope that is within us. In Colossians, it says that we may know how we ought to answer each one. We want to be ready so that when the world comes to us and sees that we have this hope that they don't have, or why do you guys act so weird? Why are you joyful when your circumstances stink? You know, I remember working at Corning and as a security guard, and all the other security guards were like, oh, this sucks, you know, I don't really want to be doing this, whatever. And, you know, I just walked around and did my job, and they're like, Hannah, how is your head so held high at the end of the day? How do you walk till the very last minute? And I was just like, well, because, I mean, I have this hope within me. I remember talking to one of my coworkers there, and he was like, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? And I was like, yeah. He's like, yeah, you follow all the rules and you do all this stuff. And he's like, I could just tell there's something different about you. And I was like, well, that's good. I was like, I don't want to be like the rest of the world. And he was like, why? I was like, what do you mean? And he was like, why don't you just want to do what everybody else does? Isn't that boring to just follow the rules and not go out and party and all this? Because, you know, like, he was a party kid, and he was like, there's no point of life if you're not going to party. And I was like, I don't know, there's no point to me. Like, I'm not going to waste my time doing that stuff. And he goes, well, it's fine, I already know I'm going to hell. And I was like, and you're fine with that? And he was like, yeah, sure, I'm going to be playing cards with all my friends. And I was like, that is so sad that the world has no fear of hell at all. Hell isn't really even brought up that much. And when I was like, oh, well, you know, hell is a really stinky place, right? I was like, it really sucks. You ain't going to be playing no cards there. And he was like, what? And it's just one of those things where when we have it was random. It was so random. I didn't know that was going to happen that day. We have to be ready to have an answer. We're not going to be able to answer every single question, but we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. When someone's like, dude, the world stinks, why are you happy? We need to be like, because God saved me. I'm going to eternity. This is what he did for me. He died on the cross for me. We need to be ready and prepared. People are going to ask us those things. And we need to know why we believe and what we believe. We need to be firm in our faith. We're not going to be able to give a defense if we're not firm, if we're not secure in that. In the beginning, when we were talking about the earnestly, where it says the quality of showing that one is firmly convinced of what one believes or says. And so it's like, if you were in the army and you had to stand your ground against these people who are coming at you with every weapon and trying to kill you, you're not gonna stand there and be like, oh yeah, I'm gonna fight, if you're not convinced of what you're believing in, you're not convinced of what you're fighting for. And it's the same thing as Christians. We are fighting a battle, and we need to be prepared to defend ourselves against not only the ways that Satan is going to attack us, right? But we also need to be prepared to give a defense of why. Like, Why are we standing for Christ? Why aren't we backing down? Why are we willing to be in chains for Christ? That day might come where we might be taken off. And are we still going to stand when we're being persecuted, like Paul was persecuted here? I know that thought crosses my mind all the time. Like, if that happens in the United States, something happens and we don't have freedom of religion anymore, are we going to still stand for Christ? And I do believe it all comes back to your relationship with Christ. Prayer. It comes back to your relationship with Christ. If you have a good relationship with Christ, you are going to want to pray. You're going to want to be talking to God. If you have a good relationship with Christ, you're going to be thanking him for what he has done. If you have a good relationship with Christ, you're going to be praying that his word is going forth and that people are being saved. If you have a good relationship with Christ, you are going to be willing to stand and defend your beliefs. Defend that hope that is within you. You're not going to waver and you're not going to back down. Yeah, it might be scary, it might be hard, but you're going to stand because you believe, because you have a relationship with God. I feel sad for anybody who just goes through Christianity as a religion or walks through whatever as just a religion and they don't have that relationship with God, because if it's just religion, when that pressure comes, they're not going to stand. They're not going to stay with it. I think that if you have a good relationship with someone, like I think if I have a good relationship with Noah, I'm going to do everything to make that relationship work. I'm going to do everything to be with him. And if somebody tries to separate us, man, they're going to be having to put up some kind of fight, like so hard. It's the same thing, but even more so. We don't want anything to separate us from the love of God. And if our relationship isn't firm, if we're not earnest in our relationship with God, we're going to waver. So I just challenge you to make sure you're earnestly seeking, earnestly praying with in Christ.